Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to be focusing on this verse. Going to be focusing on it, but you know, also speaking about the context. The entire chapter is one contextual unit, but I wanted to really focus on this verse. It really struck me when I was studying chapter 5, the language is very emphatic. I wanted to pull up a cartoon. I saw this cartoon years and years ago, and it's by Larson. It's from The Far Side. And you'll see it says God at his computer. And you see some, Joe Schmo walking down the street. There's a piano hanging over his head. He doesn't notice, not paying it any mind. And God's finger is above the smite button. And that's it. There's no more to the cartoon. That's it. Far Side, he likes to do that. He likes to let, a little bit of interpretation I don't think he really cares if everybody gets it or not, In fact, he wrote one of his collections was he got enough letters about some cartoons of people going, what? He had to explain them. Some of them were editorial issues where the editors had cut off part of the cartoon, and some of them were he didn't understand why people didn't get them. But this is the attitude of the world about the God of the Bible, that he's presented as this cruel, arbitrary God that is just looking to hurt people and throw people into hell for the smallest thing. We don't see, this is their attitude about God judging people for various sins, because they think, people aren't really, most people aren't doing really bad things. They're just going about their lives. And so this is the picture of that in the world's mind. God's just going to smite them because God's cruel and takes cruel pleasure in that. This is not what the Bible reveals to us. Rather, God calls judgment his strange work. And he repeatedly says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Again and again he says this. This is an interesting chapter to me because it uses the picture of a prostitute luring people in. But the language goes further than that and seems to speak of sin itself in this chapter. It goes beyond the simple picture of the prostitute to being sin itself. Now, I heard one person, they said the sin being portrayed as a woman in the Bible is a sign that these guys hated women. And I was like, no, you're just ignorant, because wisdom is also portrayed as a woman. So the opposite in Proverbs is also portrayed as a woman. And the simple understanding of this actually goes back to language. Nowadays, we've lost so much detail to our language, there's a lot that we miss. In pretty much every ancient language I've ever looked at, I've studied Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Old English, every language I've looked at, abstract concepts are always feminine. We only have organic gender now. We only say she if it's a female being, living being of some kind, whether human or animal. But in many ancient languages, everything had gender. And the universal concept was that I've seen is that abstract concepts are feminine. So ideas are feminine. And then also another thing that was pretty universal is the actor nouns, you know, like officer, fisher, worker are all masculine. So all the abstracts are feminine and all the actor nouns are masculine. But that's why this is very natural to portray sin as a woman grammatically, because all the pronouns that refer to sin are she and her. You know, so it makes sense, you know, because, you know, if you portray it as a man, they're going to be going, she, the man, you know, just doesn't work. So, secondly, is that seductive aspect of sin. The sin appealing to people, saying, come, you know, you'll enjoy this. So they use this, you know, twofold picture. And towards the end of the chapter in verse 20, this is God. Remember, this is God writing to you. Either as your father because you trust in Christ, or him desiring to be your father. And he says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And he answers it and he says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. One would expect that the next verse would be God enacting judgment. But we don't see that at all. We don't see the hand of God acting against men at all in the next verse. The next verse reads, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This verse, the previous verse, verse 21, interesting thing about the words, when he says he pondereth all his goings, that word in both the Hebrew word means to weigh something, to examine it, weigh it, and it's used to balance, it's also used to mean to balance the scales. That is what this word pondereth is actually a good choice. That's it, that's what that basically means. It means to weigh something. That's why we have the adjective ponderous, meaning large. So you're weighing it. When you read the Bible and it talks about how God judges sinners, he doesn't add unto them some alien thing, something strange, something outside of them. But rather, he says he takes their sin and gives it back to them. You see, previously I had preached on Romans chapter 1, the path of corruption, and I told you how the Lord holds back the process of corruption that happens in the lost. But because God must in the end honor the choices of men, because for it to be a choice of love, it must be one that he accepts their decision. He lets them have their own way, finally. And it is sin that harms him. And so this picture here is an interesting one. I told you I found the language to be extremely emphatic. You see, we use pronouns a lot. Because without the pronouns, we wouldn't know who was talking or who it was happening to. But Hebrew isn't like that. A lot of the pronouns are built right into the word. And so anytime you see an actual pronoun, it's emphatic. And not only that, but they have something that it's called a pronominal suffix. You can actually make as part of the verb a pronoun suffix at the end of the verb to be the direct object. And we have that here. That's why it says the wicked himself. So it, literally in Hebrew it says, it shall take him the wicked. So to make it proper English, it says the wicked himself. The wicked being the guilty one. That's what it means, the guilty one. It is not God smiting someone that destroys the sinner. No. The picture that we find is that the thing that hurts the sinner is the sin. The person who sins is acting contrary to their own good. They are hurting themselves, and they are hurting others. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And the Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This isn't an alien thing. It gives us that right in the beginning. It says, his own iniquities shall take him. This is his choices. His choices are that which is set against him. He is bearing the consequences of his decisions. Sadly, it says, I find that it reads, perhaps it's just a modern, you know, contemporary English versus King James English, but it reads a little differently than it did in Hebrew for me, at least how I took it. He shall die without instruction. If we took that prepositional phrase and put it in the beginning, you might get the force. Without instruction, he shall die. And this word instruction, I've shared this with you before in other passages, but this is the word correction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray, or he shall go away, pass away. The sinner thinks that sin is liberating. That he's being set free. He's shaking off the bonds of society. My children have gotten hurt at various times over their short lives. And I think every time I go, this is what I was wanting to avoid. This is why I said, don't run in the house. I'm trying to keep you safe. I don't want you to be hurt. Amber, has anyone noticed Amber has a burn scar on her arm? Heidi had, Amber's like fast. She's like, you think she's not paying attention. If something, you know, like she's like, she has her brain focused for certain cues. And Heidi, I guess, and Amber doesn't ask for food. Amber goes, finds food. In fact, little quick, short, funny anecdote. I was wondering about it. I was looking at Amber, and I was thinking, you know, she's a little heavier than our other children were at her age. And I looked at Heidi, I said, Heidi, do you think we're feeding her too much? And just then, Amber comes walking from the kitchen into the living room, munching on a cinnamon roll. And I looked at her and I was like, where'd she get the cinnamon roll? She said, she climbed up and stole it off the table. I said, oh, it's Amber who's feeding Amber too much. But Heidi had pulled some baked goods out of the oven. And she had turned, and Amber zipped by her, reached up to grab it, and her arm came in touch with the pan that had just come out of the oven, and it burned her arm. When Heidi and I say to the children, stay out of the kitchen, especially when we're cooking, stay out of the kitchen, we're not being cruel. We're not trying to prevent them from having fun. We don't want them to suffer injuries. Even so, when God here as a father is saying, don't embrace sin. Don't take sin to your bosom. Why? Because it's going to hurt you. It made me think of the picture of a man being overcome and sold into slavery. Because it says, he's taken, captured is the word. Captured. He's captured by his own iniquities and bound with cords of his own sin. And then it says, in the final verse of this context, of this chapter, it says, and he goes away. So sin overpowers him, binds him, and carries him away to death. This is the picture that the Bible presents to us of sin. The end of the sinner isn't God cruelly throwing someone into hell. The end of the sinner is the culmination of their choices, bearing their own choices. You know, there's a worldly phrase, you made your bed, now sleep in it. God realizes that all of us have made horrible beds to lie in. And he wants to save us from that. But in the end, he will honor our decision. Notice those words in verse 20. And why wilt thou? It's the individual making the choice. There's so much false understanding out there about the God of the Bible and who God is and what he wants from us. The picture of God is a big, mean bully. I once saw a drawing, basically the God of the Bible. He's this huge, big bully with this spiked club looming over this pipsqueak. And they said, that's what the Christian God is like. That's what the God of the Bible. If he's real, he's evil. In fact, I saw a movie years ago where they said the big lie of Christianity is that, God, because they said God is real, but God hates you. They said the big lie is that God loves you. They said that's a Christian, I forgot how they put it, but glossing it over. they said, you look at the Old Testament. It was a God of wrath and hate. And this is what the world presents. But I tell you, I've spent the last couple of decades studying the Bible carefully. And it's a unified picture. God loves you. God wants to save you from your sins, which are killing you. But he wants it to be love, and so he lets you decide. And whatever decision you make in the end, he lets you bear that decision. One might ask, why doesn't God, take away the consequences? Because that's the same as taking away your right to decide. If I say, I'm not going to pay a bill, and you go and pay it for me, you have in effect taken away my decision. The only way that God can, for us to really have, it to be a real decision, is if we bear the consequences of that decision. And there's only one decision that matters. Will you accept God or not? Will you receive him? He's the only one that can save you. It says, without instruction, he shall die. The wicked will die. It is foregone. He has been captured by sin. He has been bound by sin. And he's being carried off to death. Only by bringing people the word of God and bringing them to Christ, where they make that decision to accept Christ, can they be set free from the bondage of sin. I have met many people who struggle with various addictions. And inevitably, at some point or another, I hear them saying, I wish I could quit. I've tried many times. Whether that's drugs, alcohol, gambling, whatever. The Bible presents to us that sin is binding. The Bible says that without Christ, we are the servants of sin. That is, the slave of sin. For the word is doulos, slave, purchased at the market, slave, owned by sin. The Bible said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. When you see the sinner sin, don't be amazed. What do you expect a child of the devil to do? What we are to do is to tell them, see these things that you do that hurt your life and hurt others? This is evidence that you are not a child of God, that you are a sinner, and your sins are going to kill you. Your sins are going to pull you down into the outer darkness. They're going to carry you away. And you will pass away. But God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you, so that you could be set free from these bonds. So that you might say, like the Apostle Paul, and rejoice. When I read that, I think, here is God rejoicing against sin, saying, where now is the sting of death. This is going beyond just merely the physical death that happens. Though a person who lives his life, you know, a profligate lifestyle, giving himself over to vice, he will die younger. Heard an amusing story years ago. Two elderly men were sitting on a bench, and this reporter comes up and asks the one, says, "Sir, how old are you?" And he was in his 90s. And he says, "Oh, wow, that's great. What would you say is the key to your, you know, long life?" And he says, "Well, I make sure I get to bed early, get a good night's rest, and I eat healthy food, and I try to get some exercise, and I just try to do everything in moderation." "Well, that's really good. How about you, sir?" "Moderation, schmoderation. Live it up. Drink, smoke if you want. You know, stay up all night if you want. Live your life to the fullest, that's what I say." The reporter was looking at the man and thought to herself, "Wow, he looks even older than the other guy. Well, how old are you, sir? Are you like 100 years old?" And he goes, "Oh no, I'm 40. And you know what? Have you ever looked at somebody who's given their life to excess? Everybody's always surprised at work when they find out I'm 42. This one guy goes, "You're a younger generation." And he's going on. I didn't interrupt him. I let him talk. And then he asks, he goes, how old are you?" And I said, 42. He goes, 42? I'm 46. He looked a lot older than me. He said, "I'm 46. I wouldn't have put you at 42. I'm sorry." I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, well, that's what being a child of God and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ does for you. You don't get a lot of road miles, a lot of wear and tear. I was talking to a man who was doing prison ministry, and he had gotten saved out of a criminal lifestyle. And we were talking, and in my mind, I was assuming he was a lot further down the road than me, that he's a lot older and such. And then he said his age at one point, and he was only 2 years older than me. We were both in our 20s. I was like, I thought you were a bit older than that. And he looked at me and he goes, "Sin does that to you. Sin does that to you." But this goes beyond that, because unless the Lord returns soon, we will all face death. But the Bible is looking beyond that death that we must all face, but the death that is final, the death that removes us from the presence of God. Revelation calls it the second death. Sin kills. It kills relationships. It kills your body. It kills your mind. Sin kills. If you're sitting here and you are a child of God, I warn you, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that sin won't try to overtake you and overcome you. Sin is still binding, still deadly, still destructive. The Bible says, God is not mocked. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. Christian, don't indulge. Don't make excuses saying, "Well, God will forgive me." He may forgive you, but you may still have consequences that you must bear for your forgiveness. I was telling someone about the difference between forgiveness and consequences. And he said, what do you mean when you're talking about consequences? You can be forgiven, but you still will likely have to bear the consequences of your choices, in this life at least. So what do you mean? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. So let me present a story to you. I said, there's a man who decides, uncharacteristic of him, he's very upset about some things going on in his life, and he goes out and he gets drunk, gets very, very drunk. And he comes back, and he's in his garage where his wood shop is, and in a fit of drunken rage and insanity, he cuts his hand off with a power saw. Luckily, someone finds him. Oh, but he takes the hand and he throws it in the chipper, destroys his hand. Somebody finds him, rushes him to the hospital. His life is saved, and they close up the wound. I said, and when he awakes, he realizes the folly and insanity of what he's done. And in true repentance, he asks God to forgive him. So will God forgive him? He goes, well, yes. I said, where is his hand? He said, what? The hand he cut off. Where is it? He goes, gone. I said, consequences. I know a man who's going to spend 5 years of his life in prison. And he had a very clear testimony when I knew him. And when he gets out, his family's gone. His family left. When he gets out, he's going to be by himself. He will have, as the Bible puts it, pulled down his house with his own hands. And even if he truly comes to repentance and seeks God with a contrite heart and gives himself over to the Word of God and to following the Lord Jesus Christ, likely this is going to be a horrifically damaging thing in his life for the rest of his days. You know, I've had an occasion to work with men that I found out were felons. And something they run into is they have to get temp job after temp job because nobody will hire them. And nobody says it out in the open, but I mentioned it to someone I knew in the human resources department. I said, this guy says that he isn't going to go for a full-time job because nobody will hire him. He goes, we won't hire him. We don't hire felons. And that actually broke my heart. Because I was thinking about this guy. Yeah, he did something wrong, but what are we saying now? That he's just supposed to go crawl into a corner and die? You messed up. Now die. I had made the decision at one point that if I ever came into a lot of money, I was going to start a company and I was going to go to the prisons and I was going to say, if you get guys on parole, send them to me. I'll give them a job. And I'd tell them, I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a chance. But if you decide to reject that chance and you you choose to continue the path you used to live, then you're going to have to go. Because I was a sinner, and my Lord had mercy on me. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see them set free. I know they're hurting. I know they can't find their way. That this is true of so many people. I hear them. They talk like sin is fun. Like sin is enjoyable. Then why did Robin Williams kill himself? How come almost every year you open the news and some entertainer is killing themselves? Because it's not fun. They put on a smile for the cameras. They talk when there are a lot of people listening. Oh yeah, it's great, having a good time. But when they talk to me, they're in pain. Their lives are full of pain. No matter how much money they have, I've talked to people who were independently wealthy. I've talked to people who had low-paying jobs. And the plight of the lost is the same. Their lives are full of pain. And they don't know what to do about it. I knew this fellow that he told me, he said he struggled with stress so much and anger. And he said, the only thing that works is if I take a bottle of whiskey and I just drink it down. It's the only way I can relax. And you know what? I don't think he's lying. I think from his lost perspective, that's the only answer he can find. I've shared the gospel with the man on numerous occasions. I've told him, I said, you know I love you, don't you? He goes, yeah, Jeb, I know you love me. And I want to look at him and say, then why won't you hear me? Sin kills. These people... You know why there's so much anger every time you open up the social media and the news? Because they're hurting. They hurt and they don't know what to do about it. And they're looking for answers and they're looking to blame someone and they're lost in the darkness and they're trying to find their way and they keep running into thorns and rocks. And they're in a lot of pain and they're tired of hurting. And we're the only ones who can help them by taking the gospel to them and saying, I know you hurt. I'm sorry you hurt. God loves you. God wants to set you free from this. God doesn't hate you. God knows the situation you're in. And he wants to help you. He wants to heal your wounds. And he wants to make you be able to see. He wants you to set you free from those addictions that you know are tearing you apart. That's what this is. Don't you hear that? And why wilt thou, my son? This is the voice of love. Why are you hurting yourself? Come to me. I can set you free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life in you. Lord God, help us to understand that the hardships of sin come of themselves. That sin is our enemy. That sin will kill us, take us captive, and drag us down into the outer darkness. O God, have mercy on us. Enlighten our understanding and work in us today. Friend, if you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, don't waste another moment. Don't waste another day. God can set you free. God loves you. He wants to set you free from your sin, and He wants to fill you with His life and love. If you are a Christian, do not be deceived by sin. It wants to hurt you. It will come to you offering pleasure. But like so many poisons of ancient times, they're sweet to the taste, but deadly. Do not be deceived. Sin is your enemy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us now. Work among us, I pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.